And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we begin this Advent as we always do, with the news of this coming King. But you'll notice as we shift gears from the last weeks of the church's year to this beginning of a new church year, we shift focus from Jesus' coming and judgment to usher in a new heavens and new earth, and begin to look at Jesus' coming with rescue and deliverance. And yet too often we fall into the mistake of pushing all that into the far-off future, right? One day he's going to come. One day everything will be hunky-dory, but not today. And when we push everything off to the future, we forget how much of the scriptures speak to us about Jesus coming to us in the present, here and now. And don't let the culture buffalo you into thinking of his presence here and now as some, you know, wispy kind of imaginary thing. I mean, seriously, there are whole swaths of the culture that are fine with speaking of Jesus being present with us now in spirit, right? That is, his advent among us is said to be, you know, some sort of nice feeling, or maybe it's reduced to a little bit of excitement, maybe some anxiousness. But contrast that with the robustness of how scriptures speak. For instance, you might remember Jesus said, "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you." Or again, before he ascended, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Or again, on the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me and keep my word, my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you." Taking these words at face value, the church has commonly recognized the real physical living presence of Jesus actively working to rescue and deliver us as he comes to us first in his word. We confess that when the word is properly proclaimed and taught, it is not the pastor or the teacher speaking to us, but it is Jesus himself, simply using the pastor, the teacher, as a mouthpiece. And likewise, we recognize Jesus coming to us living, active, and physically present to rescue and deliver us in holy baptism. Again, it is not the hands of the officiant applying the water or saying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus himself. He washes the baptized. He cleanses them of every sin. He saves them and gives them new birth and the power of his resurrection so that they can live a new life, holy and beloved. And then finally, of course, we recognize him in Holy Communion. It is not the pastor distributing the bread and the wine, but Jesus himself comes to give us his body to eat, his blood to drink, so that we are fed and nourished, rescued from sin and death and the devil, delivered from this world and the bondage of our old lives and our old habits, so that we are strengthened for our journey to our final home in God's kingdom. Your King comes to you here and now, to rescue you from sin's chains, from its guilt, from its shame, from its condemnation, and to deliver you from the enemy, from death, from the devil, from a fallen world and its ways and its deceptions. Not only are you saved from what threatens, you are saved for what beckons. The call to grace, to mercy, to living in lights in the midst of this world's darkness. You are saved to be emissaries of Christ the King, to be messengers of his grace and love for all. As I was reflecting on this Sunday's proclamation, it occurred to me that we sometimes lose sight, we lose feel for the grand story of our faith. And this is not my thought alone. Over the last 10 to 15 years, there have been a number of Christian thinkers who have written with concern over how the church getting too involved in politics or in social causes or in moral concerns or in efforts to outreach to this demographic group or that has gotten distracted from her central story. And the story isn't simply a matter of being able to, you know, rattle off the names Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and come up with some sort of coherent narrative about them. It goes deeper than that. As many of you know, I'm thick in the middle of teaching world religions to the eighth graders over at the Concordia right now. And I think it's fair to say that every religion finally does have its big story that it wants to tell. Islam wants to tell the final prophet sent to humanity, seeking to bring them all back to the knowledge and obedience of Allah. Judaism tells the story of a people who were set apart and called to do good in cooperation with the Holy One so that His light is brought to the nations. Hinduism tells a story of people imprisoned in an endless cycle of death and rebirth, so how they might finally find freedom and enlightenment. And so you might ask, well, what's our story? Simply this: God comes to rescue His people. He comes down to us. He takes our nature and our condition to Himself. He joins us in the trenches, if you will, to rescue us from those forces that we could not escape or overcome on our own. He comes to rescue us by sacrificing Himself for us, throwing Himself at the enemy so that we might go free. And we get a feel, when we get a feel for the truth and the reality of this, suddenly every other story that we encounter in this world, whether it's real or imagined, every story about rescue over against impossible odds, every story of reconciliation between estranged family, every story in which a leader sacrifices her or himself for the sake of their people, they all end up being echoes of our story, echoes of God's story. And Advent calls us back to the story, to the real action of God in this world, in our world, with King Jesus coming to His people to rescue them, to rescue us. And in grasping and being grasped by that story, we are again being set up to understand the importance of Jesus' conception and birth at Christmas, that this is the humility in which He clothed Himself to come to us. We are again set up to see the graciousness of how God revealed Jesus to us to be our King and Christ during this season of Epiphany. We are set up to catch the drama and the wonder of the work that He does to accomplish our deliverance in the seasons of Lent and Easter. Your King comes to you. Here, now, always. Not simply to forgive you, yet in Him you are forgiven. Not simply to make you feel better, and yet in Him there is comfort and peace. Not simply to teach you how to behave, and yet He is the pattern for the life and the works that you are called to. No, He has come to rescue you from the sin that cuts you off from God and life. He has come to restore you to hope and love and faith. And He's come to deliver you from the enemy. For we are plagued with guilt, despair, death, and He will bring us out of the battle and set us high upon a rock and vanquish the foe for us. Your King comes to you, my friends. So join the shouts of those who greeted Him when He came to Jerusalem so long ago. Blessed is the King who comes to us in the name of the Lord. Join their shouts, greet your King, receive Him. And know that as He comes to you, you are being rescued. You are being delivered. Hallelujah. Amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of His appearing. Amen.